going to get this balanced here. If it falls on me, don't worry. Keep your songbook open. I really appreciate the song that Brother Jerry chose because it is very appropriate for our class this morning. We're talking about Christian influence. And we're talking about what you and I can do in the world around us to be a good, godly influence. And if I want you to notice something about the last stanza of this song, 788. Each one is a question. Each one is asking, what's going to happen if we don't do this? So notice, if our hands are busy with other things than His, right? What if? What if we're not being that example of the person that we need to be to draw people to Christ? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What is our influence going to be if they see us looking just like the world? Well, why do I need to go there? They do the same things I do. What's the difference? What if our tongues are speaking of things life would spurn? What are we going to do? What we say has an influence on everybody. And then the song says, how can we hope to help Him and welcome His return? See, we're His example. We're the example to the world today. As the song says, we're the Bible people are looking at, we're the words that they're hearing today, and what we say and how we live is important because we all have influence. All of us. Go over in your Bible to 1 Timothy. And I want you to notice a couple things. We're going to look at 1 Timothy and we're going to look at 2 Timothy here. And I want to highlight a couple of things. Notice, first of all, over here in 1 Timothy, go down to chapter 4. And notice verse 16. Remember, we're talking about influence. Paul says this. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy, you have an influence. Timothy, be careful of how you live and be careful of the doctrine that you teach because you're having an influence. Be mindful of that. Go over real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me get my right glasses on here so I can see. Beginning in verse 13, Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. I chose those passages because the first one, Paul says, Timothy, people are watching you, so be careful how you live. The second one, Paul is admitting to being an example. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, hold fast to those things. Hold fast to that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Timothy, I've been an example to you. And I want to have that good influence. So I want you to hold fast to those things that I instructed you in, things that we talked about, things that you've seen. Be mindful of these things and hold to them without giving them up. It's influence. It's all about influence. I put down there on your outline, if you notice, a couple definitions when we talk about what influence is. Influence is that moral or spiritual force or power or capacity by which we have an effect upon a person, condition, or development. Wendell Winkler said that in one of his books, and I think it's a great definition of influence. It's that effect that we have. It's that change that we can bring about in another person's life, and we're Christian influence in a positive way. We'll deal with what happens when we're not a good influence, but we want to have a positive influence on those around us. Webster's Dictionary says this. It says that influence is the power or capacity of causing an effect in an indirect or in a tangible way. Real, tangible. You could put your hands around it. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. It's tangible. Jesus dying for me, I can put my hands around it. It's real. It has shape. It has weight. It has essence. It has power. And we can do that. That's the type of power that we have when it comes to our influence. That's how easy it is for us to influence others. By something that we simply do. By something that we just simply say. An act of kindness that we give out. Goodness, if we went around the room, I bet everybody could tell about somebody who had a positive influence in their life. Somebody that you would say, you know what, there was a tangible difference. They made a difference in my life that I could see and I could understand it, and it was real to me. We all have those people in our life. And that's the type of people as Christians that we want to be. You see, we have to make a choice. We have to choose. And the choice that we choose between being a good influence or a bad influence is totally up to us. God is not going to force us and say, well, you have to be a good influence and I'm just making you do it. It's our choice. It's our choice. We can't say to God when at the day of judgment, well, you know, I was a bad influence, but there was nothing I could do about it. It was just who I was. It was just the person that you made me. It's your fault, God. You made me a bad influence. No. This is something that we as individuals do. It's how we act. It's the things, it's the effect that we have on people, and we want that effect as Christians to be as positive as it possibly can. The Bible uses several metaphors to talk about our influence. Go over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, we're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave great principles on a whole lot of things. And in Matthew chapter 5, he begins to talk about the example that we can have on the world around us. And he uses these different metaphors. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, he talks about us being salt. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." When we lose our influence, we become of no value. Salt is good as long as it's salty. Salt is good as long as it has a flavor. But if it loses its flavor, notice what Jesus says. It doesn't have any more value because salt's not supposed to be, okay, I'm going to create a word here, unsalty. Salt's not supposed to be saltless. It's supposed to have flavor. It's supposed to season. Salt has an influence on your food. It changes how you taste it and how you appreciate it. It does the opposite sometimes. If you get your fries from McDonald's and they're too salty, you're like, oh, no. But it has an influence. That's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be a people of salt because we have this flavor. We have this seasoning. And so Jesus wants us to use it. Stay there in Matthew 5, and going down to verse 14, Jesus talks about influence in the metaphor of light. And he says this, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's begin at verse 16 and go backwards. So here Jesus is saying that there's something that we can do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. This is the influence that we're having on people. This is the effect that we're having on their life. And the end result of us being a good influence, notice how he ends that verse, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we talk about influence, we're talking about putting people into a relationship with God. We're talking about turning people into a relationship with God, pushing them in that direction. I can remember way back in 1987, sitting on a bus in San Antonio, Texas, driving down to work, sitting on a Via. And I had my Bible out. And there was a fellow who said, hey, are you interested in the Bible? And I said, yeah, you know, I'm interested. I was Catholic. I was raised Catholic. And I said, well, yeah, I'm interested in the Bible. And he says, well, would you like a Bible study? Why not? From that one encounter, from that one study that led to another study, that influence had an effect on me that turned me towards God. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 16. I mean, that shows the importance of being a people who protect the influence that we have. What happens, verse 16, we're going to go backwards now. So what happens if we're not this light? Well, Jesus says there's specific things that a light should do. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden because it's bright. We're living in Uvalde, Texas. We're about 12 miles, 15 miles from Uvalde. Yeah. And at night, when you look over in one of the corners, my parents live in a cornfield, literally. They're surrounded by corn. And when you look at the night sky, it's dark out there. There's no lights. And if you look in the south, the direction of the south, you see this glow. Just this glow that's right on the horizon. 20 years ago, it wasn't there. Now you see, because the city's grown, the lights have grown, and now it's casting this whole light all the way out, 12, 16 miles, however far it is, and it's something that draws your attention to it. Light allows you to see. Light, ask any six-year-old, light is comforting. How many times do you have to turn on the light with a little child? Look under the bed, look in the closet, look in the dresser. Make sure that there's no monsters in the room. Light brings comfort. Mommy, turn the light on. Light makes us feel safe. So Jesus says, and remember, we begin in verse 16, He wants our light to shine. So we have to understand that we're to be on a hill. We're to be a light that shines out that people can see. And then he goes on and he says in verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Why, that's just silly. This is what Jesus is saying. It's just silly. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're a light on a hill. You're a city on a hill. If you're not doing the things that you're supposed to do, well, you don't take a lamp and put a basket over it, because that defeats the purpose of giving light. So he says, you don't want to be that type of person. He says, listen, when it comes to light, instead of putting something over it, you put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Metaphors for influence. We'll talk about this, but how sad it is when we dim our light, right? When we... maybe we're not fully under the basket yet, but our light is going dim and dim and dim and dim and dim. That's affecting our influence. That has an effect on our faithfulness. And it's a call from Jesus here. And we're just looking at one passage out of the whole Sermon on the Mount. But it's a call from Jesus to be mindful of who we are and the influence that we have. Stay there in Matthew and go over to chapter 13. And go down, this is on your outline, if we go too fast, it's down there. Matthew chapter 13, and go down to verse 33. Another parable Jesus spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like. This is a metaphor. This is what the kingdom of heaven can be compared to, right? Says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. That's the purpose of leaven, to cause things to rise, to have an effect on something. If you put leaven into something, it's going to have a reaction. That's what leaven does. Well, brethren, we need to be put into action as well when it comes to our influence. We want to be leaven on those around us. We want there to be, because we have a relationship with this person or we know this individual. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody we talk about, talk with around the water cooler. Maybe it's a neighbor, and when they're cutting the grass, we lean over the fence and we talk, you know, back and forth. We want to be that light. We want to be that salt, and we want to be that leaven. We want to have an impact on those lives. And I'll say this, sometimes we don't realize how bright our light is and how effective our leaven is. Sometimes we underestimate the influence that we have on those around us. And so we need to be mindful. That works for whether it's good or bad, but sometimes we have more influence on people than we even realize. You know, I've had people who have come to me years later, and I'll be completely honest with you, I can't remember their name, but they will say, "Hey, I really appreciate that sermon that you did up 10 years ago. It really challenged me and helped me to grow." I was on Facebook, and I had, and you got to remember, in all these years, that's a lot of baptisms. You know, and at one point in Cotulla, we had a juvenile offender boot camp. We'd have 50 kids on one whole side of the auditorium. And I don't know how many of those kids we baptized, 20? I mean, it's up there. So I had a lady on Facebook who Facebooked me and said, "Hey, I saw that you were on Facebook, and I just wanted you to know that, man, we're still going strong, we're still faithful, and the best thing we ever did was being baptized by you." I didn't remember that, but I had an influence, you see. I didn't remember how strong my light was, but I have an influence, right? I didn't realize that I was being so salty, but I have had an influence. I didn't know it till years and years later. Who are you influencing today that's going to make a difference in their life tomorrow? You never know. Let me give you one more. You're in Matthew. Keep turning forward in your Bible. Go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and I want you to go to chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 2. I always hate cutting into passages because the context is so rich and good, but we're just going to highlight verses 2 and 3 right here in 2 Corinthians. It says this: "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Now, we just sang that. We just sang that we're the Bible some people will ever see. Where do you think the songwriter got it from? He didn't come up with it. He read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Or 2 and 3. He read it. And he incorporated it into his song. Well, that's who we are. We're living epistles. People are looking at who we are, and they're reading the type of people that we believe in the Christ that we profess. We're living letters. Kind of makes us uneasy a little bit, you know, knowing, oh man, have... am I doing what's right? Am I, you know, I need to be mindful. I need to make some changes. That's okay. That's okay. When I worked with inmates, I did prison chaplaincy, and when I was in Cotulla and I worked with inmates, the biggest challenge that they had was they would read and study their Bible. And they would be faithful for a little bit, and then they'd fall away. And instead of coming back and strengthening the relationship, they quit. And I would talk to them. I'd say, "Well, why'd you quit praying? Why'd you quit studying the Bible? Why'd you quit doing this?" "Well, I was doing so good at the beginning, and I was reading and I was praying every day. And then, you know, I got off of it a little bit, and so I just decided, oh, you know, I'm just going to quit." We don't want to have that type of mentality when it comes to our influence. We're all going to have ripples. We're all going to have times when we don't act the way that we know we should act. The answer isn't quitting. That's not the answer. The answer is starting again. Reevaluating our influence, making corrections in the way that we're living, in the things that we're doing, so that we can start fresh. Don't stop. Start again. Notice there the second thing that's on your outline. And this, you know, this might surprise you just a little bit, but there's only two types of influence. And you're like, well, now, is there like a middle ground? No. Well, is there, maybe there's, you know, I mean, maybe there's different ways. No. There's two types of influence. One is a bad influence. Think of Solomon and his wives in 1 Kings. Here's a man that had wisdom. Here's a man that had riches. Here's a man that had a relationship with God. And he throws it away because of these pagan wives who lead him into false worship. This wise man bows his knees down to idols. All because of influence. He's the king. King gets to do what the king wants to do. He's the king. The king doesn't answer to anybody. Somebody doesn't come in and say, King, this is what you're going to do tomorrow. King, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go over here and you're going to worship this idol. You're going to go over there and you're going to... Because I'm telling you, that's what you're going to do. No, that's not how it works being a king. The king makes his own decisions, but the king is influenced, right? President Trump has around him advisors. Every president has around them advisors. Some people you never know. You don't know their name. You didn't know that they were. But the president has around him a group of advisors that are giving him understanding into different things. And they can make suggestions, but he makes the decision. He's the one who says, this is what we're going to do. But notice, he can be influenced to either make a good decision or a bad decision just by what that counsel says to him. And that's the same thing for us. We put people in our lives and we have to remember that they're going to be an influence. You know, I didn't really understand it until our kids were teenagers. But I remember growing up, and my mom would always say, I say, Mom, I'm taking a car, I'm going out. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to so-and-so. Who are you going to be with? Well, I'm going to be with so-and-so and so-and-so. All right, be careful. And I'm like, well, why'd you want to know? Because Mama understood what I didn't, that my friends have an influence on me. She wanted to know what those influences were going to be. Because reputations of kids are not very hard to hide. Who they are gets known pretty well. And she was worried that I was going to come under a bad influence. Well, we need to be worried about that as well. What happened to Solomon isn't unique. All throughout Bible history, there's people who do bad things because they're influenced by bad people. Here's a second thing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, we just touched on it. Bad company corrupts good character. It's not saying anything. It's not saying that your character is bad. Now, listen to it. Bad company corrupts good character. It's saying that you have good character. It's not challenging you. It's not saying that you don't, but it's talking about an influence. Bad company. See, you're going to be influenced by those people. They're going to be advising you. And you're going to make decisions based on the things that they've said to you and the influence that they have. Bad company corrupts good character. Some of you are reading from a translation that says bad company corrupts good morals. Same thing. Character, morals. Same word. Same thing. Who impacts your morals? When you, my wife is the quickest person on the remote that I've ever met in my life. She's like an old West gunslinger. And if something comes on TV that shouldn't be there, quick, before I even knew what happened, she was on the other side of the room, then boom, she's there and click. It's amazing. Why? Because she understands bad company corrupts good morals. She's not saying that I'm not trying to be a moral man. She's saying that, listen, I'm not going to allow that to have an influence on you. And it will. So Solomon's not unique. We've all wrestled with that. But we have to make a choice. There's two kinds of influence. The first one is a bad influence. The second one is a good influence. Go over to the book of Ruth. Turn all the way back in your Bible. You got to go through the Psalms. You got to go through Proverbs and the Psalms and the Kings and all that. And you'll run into the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. And I want to begin down there in verse 15. This is the story between Ruth and Naomi. Naomi is saying it's time for you to go back. You know, her husband's dead. And, you know, listen, there's no sense of you going on. Just go back to where you came from. But she's had an influence on somebody. She's had a good influence on somebody, and that's Ruth. And it says this in verse 15, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn from following after you. For wherever you go, having all kinds of trouble. For wherever you go and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." Let me say that again. "And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Lord, do so to me as more also, if anything but death parts you and me." You don't get a better influence than Naomi on Ruth. So much so that when given the chance to go back and remember that and worship her gods, the little g there, Naomi knew they were pagan gods. She knew that. And she says, if what you want to do is go back and worship your gods and go back and be with your people, I'm not going to force you to stay here because of the relationship that we have. I'm not going to make you do it. And Ruth is the one who steps up and says, well, wait a minute now. I don't want to go back. I don't want to leave. And Naomi said, but Ruth, you can. Look, the others have gone. They've left. And Ruth says, I don't want to go. I want your God to be my God. That's influence. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. And I know it's hard to say something is 100%. I understand that. But I'm going to go out on a limb here. And I'm going to say that 100% of us here right now this morning want our God to be the same God that others worship. We all want that. We want our God to be the God that the Hindus turn to. We want our God to be the God that the Muslims turn to. We want our God to be the God that all these multiple different religious groups and organizations out there, we want to be such an influence that they say, I want my God to be their God. There's something different about them. There's something wonderful about them. There's something spiritual about them. There's something in their relationship with God that I want. I want to be like them. That's influence. And that's a good influence. I have heard more and more stories about, to think about it, it's usually from the wife's perspective. A few times I've heard about it from men, but I've heard how a wife was that steady influence on her husband, and it was that influence that eventually led him to become a member of the Lord's church, to obey the plan of salvation. And it wasn't screaming and fighting and yelling. It wasn't, you know, throwing dishes around the kitchen. It was, this is who my God is. And this is how I worship and serve my God. And I want that for you. If she were never that influence I don't think that husband would just wake up in the Sunday morning and say, you know what, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to become a New Testament Christian. It was that influence over time. I've heard about years, 10, 20. I knew a man that was an elder in the church who, when he married his wife, was in a denomination, and it took years. And he would make fun of her because she would say, oh, I got to go Sunday night and Wednesday. And he's like, you only got to go Sunday morning. But she was a consistent example. Bible study, worship, worship, Bible study. She had that pattern for him that he could see. And eventually he reached a point where he said, you know what? I better go down there and see what they're saying. I'm going to go down there and see what all this stuff is that she's given her time to. And then he was hooked. I want your God to be my God. See, that's a good influence. Turn forward from the book of Ruth, go all the way over to the book of Acts, and go to Acts chapter 28. And we're looking at Paul here, Acts 28. Go down to verse 30. Verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. That's influence. That's influence. That's Paul for 2 years receiving all who came to him. If you want to hear about God, I will teach you about God. If you want to know what God expects from us, I will teach you what God expects from us. If you want to know how you can be saved, I will teach you how you can be saved. That influence, who knows in 2 years how many people Paul influenced in a positive way that they became New Testament Christians? How many? We don't know. 2 whole years and he never turned a single person down. I guarantee you that there's no way that everybody came to Paul and said, oh yeah, absolutely, I get you, that's great, yeah, I'm all on board. I'm sure there were those times of discouragement. I've shared the truth and they just don't want to hear it. I told them about God and all the blessings they can have. They just don't want to hear it. I'm sure there were those times of discouragement, but Paul didn't quit because he understood what it meant to be salt, what it meant to be light, what it meant to be leaven, and what it meant to be an influence. What it meant to be that leaven to help people rise in their relationship with God. That's it. Those are the only choices. We're either a good influence or we're a bad influence. We're not, well, I'm kind of a bad influence. No. It doesn't work that way. Well, I'm kind of a good influence. No. It doesn't work that way. We're either a people who have a good influence or a bad influence. Well, if that's true, let's talk about some facts. Let's talk about some things that we can go to in Scripture and we can look at and we can come away and say, yes, this is what's necessary. This is what's required. This is what we have to do. And I think I have about 4 of them down there, or 5. But we'll go through them. Turn over to Psalm 139. You're in Acts. Turn all the way back to Psalm 139. And go down beginning there in verse 13. Psalm 139. Here's the first fact. We're born with influence. What? I haven't even done anything. What do you mean we're born with influence? We are. We're born with influence. Look at what the psalmist says, beginning in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was not one. There is an influence that we come into the world having. The first influence is obvious. We are a product of a God that loves us. That there is not one single soul that comes into this world that God doesn't say, they bear my spiritual fingerprints. So right off the bat, we can look at a child and we can know that, listen, this child is known to God. God knows about this child. The second type of influence is a little bit easier to see. A crying baby in the middle of the night. You don't think that has an influence on mom and dad? Sure it does. Now, I was fortunate. We have three kids and none of them ever woke up at night. Ever. I slept every night, no problem. Alicia looked rough in the morning. I don't know why, but she looked rough. A baby, when it's hungry, it tells you it's hungry, and that's influence. When a baby's happy, it tells you it's happy, and that's an influence. So from the moment we're born, we are having this effect. We're having this pull on those around us. So we come into the world as a people that have influence. Just remember that. Here's the second thing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and go down to verse 13. We're not only born with influence, but we can't lose our influence. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. See, you're either a good influence, salt that is seasoned, or you're a bad influence. You're not good for anything, just to be trampled into the ground. So the understanding is it doesn't matter whether we're good or whether we're bad, we're never going to reach a point when we don't have influence. It's not going to happen. At the beginning of verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. That's good influence. At the end of verse 13, you've lost your flavor. That's a bad influence. So regardless, you know, people, we all of us do this. We think that when it comes to certain aspects of our life, if we can just go down the center line, don't go to the right and don't go to the left. If I can just drive right down the center line, I'll be okay. That doesn't work in real life and it doesn't work in faith. You try driving your car down the center line and don't go right or left and see what happens. Either good or bad. One way we're going to influence those around us, and we're not going to ever lose our influence. And I think that's a thing that is very sobering to many of us, because we can look back and we can say, you know what? I'm not being the influence that I need to be. Doesn't mean I had no influence. I was being a bad influence. I was doing things I shouldn't have done, going to places I shouldn't have gone, talking to people I shouldn't be talking to, doing things that I ought not to be doing. I mean, I was a bad influence. But I'm gonna turn things around. I'm going to make this commitment to God. I'm going to renew my relationship with Him. I'm going to be excited. I'm going to be on fire for my faith. I'm going to be a student of the Bible. I'm going to read. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to study. I want to be that good influence that people see. You don't lose it. Well, here's the hard part. What influence do we want to be? You know, where do we want to come down? Salt that's seasoned or salt that's lost its flavor? A light that is shine or a light that's hidden under a basket? leaven that has the opportunity to interact in a good way, or leaven that has an opportunity to interact in a bad way. Boy, his influence sure made me excited about God. Good leaven. Man, I can't believe that that's the same fellow that I worship with on Sunday, because when I see him in the office, man, he's just rough. He's the least spiritual person out of everybody. That's bad leaven. We're either one or the other. We're either good or bad, but we never lose our influence. Here's the third thing. Anybody have any questions? I'm just going through this stuff. Didn't even think. Is it making sense? Yeah? Okay. There's a couple verses here. We're always exerting our influence, whether it's good, or excuse me, our influence survives our death. We looked at this the other night in one of my sermons. Go over to Deuteronomy, the last chapter. Deuteronomy, go down to chapter 34. And we'll begin there around, what do I give you? I think I give you verse 10. This is talking about Moses. You remember when we talked about this in one of my lessons, he's not going to enter the promised land because of discipline. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Now, don't confuse that. There was another time where water came from a rock also. This was the last time. This was the second time. God said, speak, and he struck it. And so he was showing his power. And God said, no, you need to show my power just by speaking to it. I'm working. They're looking at you. You're raising your hand. You're hitting the rock. You can't. No. That's not the way it's going to be. So he gets disciplined. What is his discipline? You're not going to go into the promised land. All these years in the desert, all this time with these people who are just stiff-necked and grumbling and causing one problem after another and begging to go back into bondage. After all the labor you've done, you're going to go to Nebo, Mount Nebo. You're going to look over into the promised land, but you'll never set foot there. So God buries Moses, and you think that's the end, but it's not. It's not the end. Look at verse 10. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's a good influence. That's comparing themselves and looking at the faithfulness of who Moses is and what he did. Moses is gone, but his influence still lives on. It's still there. I believe in the providence of God. I got a great 13-week study on the providence of God. I believe in the providence of God. I believe that God works providentially in the world today. If he didn't, then I don't see there'd be much point to pray. But I believe he works providentially, not miraculously, but providentially. Brother Jerry will understand this. So I'd been studying all this stuff about institutionalism and really weighing on me. And so I had a friend recommend a book that was on Amazon or eBay. Which one is used? eBay, right? It was on eBay. It was eBay. One of the sites where you buy it from. And I had a friend say, you need to get Roy Cogdill's, is it called The Church, Jerry? The New Testament Church. You need to get that book. Okay. So I went online and sure enough, there it was. I found it. I ordered it. And it came to me, and I read that book from cover to cover. And here's a man who, how many years has he been dead? 20, 25? And yet he had an influence on me. Some little preacher way down in the corner of southern Oklahoma who bought this book, not knowing what was going to be said, yet here's a man who's been gone, but he had an influence on me. That's what they're saying about Moses. He's gone, but he has an influence on us. He's not here anymore, but what he did when he was here made a difference. I have been privileged to be with people as a preacher in those most intimate moments of their lives, to say, we want you there at the birth. We want you to be there. We want you to, you know, see the baby when it's in the nursery. We just want you to be there. How honored you feel about that, being welcomed into that very intimate moment with the family. And I've had, and I, this might sound a little odd, but I've had such wonderful privilege to hold the hand of people as they were dying. Francis Love, I'll never forget Francis Love. Never, ever, ever, ever. In the emergency room, massive heart attack. He was 80, 85. Not going to survive, laying there, holding his hand. And he woke up just a little bit, you know, just really didn't know how much he understood. But to be there with a man who was godly and led his wife and all of his children to faith in God was just, it's so overwhelming to be welcomed into these intimate moments. There is, all of those things continue on. All of those things, you know, here's a man who has passed away, but I still think about his gentleness and his kindness. And to have been there for that intimate moment makes me appreciate influence. Makes me appreciate it. And in all the years that I've been with people, when they have passed, I've never had one of them turn to me and say, you know, I really didn't care if I did good or bad. Never had it. Never had it. I've sat by the bedside of people who were not Christians. And even they never turned to me and say, who cares how I live? We should all care how we live, because our influence is going to survive our death. And our influence is going to change people. And it's going to either change them in a positive way or it's going to change them in a negative way. But trust me, there'll be a change and there'll be an influence. Never met Roy Cogdell. I would hug his neck if he was here today. Let me give you another one. We're born with influence. We can't lose our influence. Our influence survives our death. This is a little bit like the other one that we looked at. We're always exerting influence, whether it's good or bad. We kind of talked about that when we can't lose our influence. It's easy to see. Paul said so in Romans 14 and verse 7, that we either have good or bad influence. Matthew chapter 5, we looked at verses 13 through 16. We're either salt or light. We're either a good or a bad influence. Go over to Luke. Go over to the Gospel of Luke. I give you chapter 6 and go down there, verse 43. Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. Jesus says this, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit." That's true. That's true. Bad corn doesn't produce good corn. I've seen that with my own eyes in the fields that my mom and stepdad farm. I've seen it. You know, good corn doesn't come from a bad stalk. Doesn't happen. You know, good fruit doesn't come from a bad tree. For every tree is known by its own fruit. You see, that's influence. That's influence. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Well, of course they don't, because those things don't produce good fruit. Influence. Influence. Verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Now that's not just talking about the bad influenced person. That's talking about both of them. If you look down there at the very end, the last sentence there, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. That's saying that for the good man, and that's saying that for the evil man. When they speak, their influence is exerted. One is has a good influence, one has a negative influence, but the choice was theirs, and what type of fruit that they wanted to produce is theirs. Let me touch real quick on this biblical truth of free will. We're free to make the choices that we want to make. God is not going to come down and say, you are going to be good, and I forbid you to be bad. We're given the choice of how we want to live. We'll never be able to shake our fist up at the sky at night and say, but God, you made me do this. Whoa, 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 whoa. I exerted a good influence on you. I sent faithful men and women to be a good influence to you. Don't now take the understanding that you know what, you made me do it. I didn't make you do anything. You chose. You chose. And that shows the importance of our influence. What are we choosing? What is it that we want to be? How is it that we want to live? Do we want to be the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good? Or do we want to be the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil? It's your decision. God doesn't make it for us. He has a preference. Oh, he has a preference. But he says, you choose. Remember Joshua? He's coming to the end of his life. He gathers all the people together and he says to them, I want to talk about God. This is a man, we named our son after Joshua. This is a man of great faith. This is a man who rose to the occasion. This was a man who was always optimistic when it came to what God could do. The spies went out and said, that's a bad land. They're giants. They're big. They'll just beat us up. And Joshua came back and said, yeah, God's given us a good land. Let's go in and let's get it. By the time Joshua dies, he's defeated 31 kings. God gave him that mandate. Go into the promised land. Subdue it. It's yours. 31 kings nil to Joshua. At the end of his life, he gathers the people to him and he says, I want to talk about God. And he says, let's talk about your free will. And he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the old gods that we used to serve or whether the one true living God. You decide. God wants you to decide for Him. You decide what you're going to do. You decide what your choice is going to be. You decide what your God is going to be. Pagan, false gods that don't exist, they're not real. Baal is not real. He was invented by man. There's no God up there named Baal that's competing with God. No, it's fake. There's nothing there. Or do you choose the living God? You see the difference? He's a living God. He's real. But you choose. Whether we're going to be good or bad, we're going to make that choice. And then if you remember down there, Moses said in Numbers 13, 31 through chapter 14, he's talking about the influence. He's talking about good or bad. My time's running out on me. And his thing is, choose good. Choose good. Let me give you the last one. We must guard our influence. There I'm here this week talking about, you know, I don't want the focus to all be on me and what the decision I made, but it just makes a good application. Just forgive me for talking about Donald Gellis so much, but your influence is sometimes the only thing that you have. That's it. There's people who only know about you. They don't know you. They only know about you. And they're going to make a decision based on what they know about you as to whether that's good or bad, the way you're living. And so in the life of a preacher, your reputation, your influence is gold. It's gold. And what you do to guard that influence is very important. Now, that's not true just for preachers. It's true for everybody. But I've kind of seen how that can fluctuate when you make changes in your life and you leave those things that are teaching error and you begin to teach those things that are truth, your influence takes a hit. And what used to be, oh, Brother Gellis, yeah, great guy, nice guys now. Oh, man, can you believe that guy became an ante? So much potential. He threw it all away. They're just going to chew him up and spit him out. He won't know what happened to him. We have to guard our influence. I have an opportunity now to try and influence those friends that I have around me to make a good decision, to make the right decision. Go over to Proverbs 22. You're in Luke. Turn all the way back. If you go to the book of Psalms, you went too far. Proverbs 22. I did a TV program for 5 years. And the one thing that I always got everybody who would write into the program would say, you give the scripture verse and then I don't know where to find it. You say it, I don't know where to find it. So I got into this habit of helping people to find it, where I'd say, okay, you're in the book of Proverbs. We need to look at Luke. Turn forward in your Bible. And I can't get out of that mold. And I get people say, you know, Don, when you said turn to the book of Acts, I knew where that was. But no, it's there. It's that influence. I can't change that influence. So if you're in the Gospel of Luke, you got to turn backwards to Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is rich in and of itself. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. We think, I want all this wealth and that. These riches will make me great. No, your name is what makes you rich. Your name is what people will know who you are and how you live. And it's your name that is going to have that influence on those around you. Your name. Go over just one more. 1 Timothy. Turn forward in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you went to the book of Revelation, you went too far. 1 Timothy 3. Let me give you a couple of verses here. And again, I know I'm cutting into the midst of a great context, a great chapter. 1 Timothy 3, beginning first of all in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Turn down to verse 10. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Reputation matters. We must guard our influence. When it comes to elders and deacons, Paul is saying to Timothy that a name matters. It matters. When it comes to a man who is an elder, that example that he has of being temperate and sober-minded and being blameless, not in the sense that he's never sinned. Well, that's a silly interpretation that I hear from people. I only know one man that was ever sinless, and he was the Savior of the world. So blameless there isn't that this man has never sinned. That's way out there type of theology. But here you have, you know, this is the a bishop, an elder, his influence is important because he's shepherding that flock and he has to guard his influence and he has to keep it safe and do those things that are going to provide him with a good influence. The same thing is true when it comes to the deacon, that they need to be mindful of the influence that they have. Same thing is true when it comes to a preacher. You know, hold fast the pattern of sound words. You know, hold fast. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. You know, what reputation or influence does that preacher have? A good influence of preaching book, chapter, and verse, or a bad influence of, you know, he tells some great stories and they're wonderful, but really, there's really no scripture at all. We must guard our influence. There's an interpretation method that is, I find it to be true. And it goes like this: what is true for the greater is true for the lesser. Okay, let me say it again. This is a type of interpretation. What's true for the greater is true for the lesser. So here you come to an elder. And it says, the elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. I know it goes on with other ones. So that's the greater, okay? The lesser would be anybody who's not an elder. So what's true for the elder ought to be true for the lesser. So here's what we're saying. It doesn't say this. Well, if you're just a member and not an elder, then you don't have to be blameless. You can be the husband of multiple wives. You don't have to be temperate. You don't have to be sober-minded. You don't have to have a good behavior. You don't have to be hospitable. You don't have to be able to eat. That's crazy. What's true of the greater is true of the lesser. Those are attributes that we should all seek to have. Those are things that we all want to be known for our influence. Same thing is true for a deacon. What's true for the greater is true for the lesser. If these people are called to be faithful, well, you and I are called to be faithful. If these men are called to be temperate, now wait a minute, we're called to be temperate. So we have to understand that when it comes to the influence we have, listen, there's only one of you. That's it. We don't get another you. It's just you. And what you do and how you live and what you say and what you believe all has an impact on your influence, and you have to guard that. Guard it. And not allow it to become tarnished. Not allow it to be used by others in a negative way. You have to guard your influence. You have to define your influence. You have to exert your influence. Look, at the bottom of the outline, I say this. Don't ever say, we should never say, and I've been preaching long enough to know that when you tell people a no, they don't like that in sermons. They don't say, you can't do this. They don't like that. But we should never say, I don't care what others think about me. You should never say that. Ever. Because we should care what people think about us. Why? Because we're in this for the long haul. And we understand what our reward is. I believe in heaven. I'm telling you, everything that I have read in Scripture assures me that there is a heaven and there is a God who reigns. I'm sure of it. And as best as I can, I want others to know God. And I want others to be in a right relationship with God. And so I want to make sure that in whatever I do, I want to care what people think about me. I want to care about how I'm living and the things I'm doing. Why? Because people are going to think about me long after I'm gone. They're going to think about you long after you're gone. What are they going to think? Well, let's live in such a way that we have a good influence on them. Any questions or comments? Any easy questions? No? Well, listen, I appreciate your time. Let's have a prayer. Is that okay? Do you have somebody else for that, or can I do that? Okay, sure. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to come together this morning to open our Bibles, to open our hearts, to open our minds.